Please turn in your New Testaments to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter number 3 is our text this morning. By way of introduction, however, allow me to remind you of the context of our study in Paul's letter to the Colossian church. In Colossians 2, verses 12 through 13, we learned that through faith we have died and been raised with Jesus Christ. Therefore, since we've been raised with Christ, Colossians 3, verse 1, we are to practice our position. Namely, we are to, chapter 3, verse 1, seek those things which are above. We are to, chapter 3, verse 2, set our minds on those things which are above. Chapter 3, verse 5, we are to put to death our sinful appetites. Chapter 3, verse 8, we are to put off the sins of our old flesh. Chapter 3, verse 10, we are to be renewed in the image of our Creator. You say, okay, Pastor, but that is all the abstract language of theology and philosophy. Give me something I can see. What does the one who has died and been raised with Christ look like? Okay. Chapter 3, verses 12 through 17, then give us a visible description of the new man with his new look. Verse 12, the elect of God, holy and beloved, is then pictured in verses 12 through 17. You say, Pastor Matt, I still don't get it. How does that work out in real life? How does that work out in my home or on the job? Make it practical for me. We have come to Colossians 3, verse 18, through chapter 4, verse 1. And in these verses, Paul presents three case studies that illustrate the application of what we have learned yet in this letter. The three case studies in our text this morning are three different categories of human relationship. They are the marriage relationship, wives and husbands. The second is the family relationship, children and parents. The third is the employment relationship, servants and masters. And in each case, Paul gives us a mandate, that's letters A in your outline, and Paul gives us a motivation, that's letters B in your outline, for a right relationship. Our text this morning gives us practical principles that we need to have right relationships with the people in our lives. It was during the rehearsal for her wedding that a nervous bride was having a difficult time remembering all the details. And so her kind pastor took her aside at the end of the night and said, "When you enter the church tomorrow, you will be walking down that same aisle that you've walked down many, many times before. Concentrate on that aisle. And when you get halfway down the aisle, concentrate on the altar. And then finally, lock eyes with the man that you love. That's all you have to do." That seemed to help a lot, and on the day of the wedding, the beautiful but nervous bride walked flawlessly down the aisle. But the people were a bit taken back as they heard her repeating these words during the processional. Aisle, altar, him. Aisle, altar, him. I'll alter him. Now, I'm not sure how much success she had in changing her husband, but there were probably a number of wives there that day that wished her well. I give you a word of caution this morning. As we consider the relationships that we have among one another, don't think about the other. Think about yourself. And although we may be convinced that the other person in our relationship needs the altering, ask God how he may alter you so that we might enjoy right relationships. We're going to begin with a right marriage relationship first to the wives. Wives, Colossians 3, verse number 18. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. The mandate, letter A, submit to your husbands. Paul wrote a similar exhortation to the wives in Ephesus, "Be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is head of the church. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their own husbands in everything." Ephesians 5, 22 to 24. Now, many will argue that Paul's teaching on this theme is not Spirit-inspired, but rather Paul's own chauvinistic rabbinic attitude toward women. Others will argue that Paul's teaching here was a cultural issue at the time and is no longer relevant to our society today. Some will immediately dismiss this Bible mandate as old-fashioned or outdated, the oppression and the suppression of women. But that all reveals a misunderstanding. May it be very clear, you hear me, may it be very clear this morning that men and women are created equal in the image of God. Christ is all in all, Colossians 3, verse 11. And ontologically, that is in essence, we are created equally in the image of God and we are restored to that image in salvation. However, economically, or that is in function, men and women are not created equal. And they have different roles and responsibilities God has ordained, some of which are very plain in the very composition of our bodies biologically. The word here in the text is submission or submit, not slavery, not subjugation. The word is hupotasso and simply means to arrange under rank, and it was often used to designate positions of authority and responsibility in the military. It was a point of order. And in 1 Timothy 2, Paul explained that this order was not the matter of a social construct, but really sourced in the creation order of Adam and then Eve. Furthermore, the mandate here is in the middle voice, meaning that a wife is to submit herself. We could translate this, wives, yourselves, submit yourselves. You hear me? Nowhere is the man commanded to make his wife submit. It's a mandate given to the wife. And wives, the beauty in this arrangement is that you are to submit to your own husbands, not your neighbor's husband, not the stranger across town. Your submission is to the man with whom you should have a personal, intimate, vital relationship. And admittedly, when that relationship is lacking, submission is difficult. But nonetheless, the instruction is given. Wives, submit to your husbands. The motivation, let her be. It's an obligation to the Lord. It's an obligation to the Lord. Literally, this is your duty. This is your spiritual responsibility. Not to your husbands as much as it is to the Lord. Of course, to have a right marriage relationship, according to God's design and clearly presented in the Bible, there are two parties that make a marriage, a man and a woman. And so to the husbands, verse number 19. Husbands, love your wives. And do not be bitter to them. Paul wrote similarly to the husbands in Ephesus, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church. The mandate, letter A, husbands, love your wives. Letter A, love your wives. And the mandate is in the present imperative, demanding continuous action. Literally, keep on loving. And the love is the agape love of choice, a covenant kind of love that keeps on loving regardless of the circumstances. And husbands, this morning, allow me to remind you of your marriage vows. It went something like this. I, John, take you, Jane, to be my wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward. For better, for worse, for richer, or for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish. And as according to God's holy plan, I give you my love. And Scripture demands, husbands, that we continuously keep that vow. And the picture of our love is to reflect the love that Christ had for His church. Listen to Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her. That's number one, that sacrificial love. That He may sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that He may present to Himself the church in all her glory, having not spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. That's number two, purifying love. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. That's number three, caring love. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife. The word picture there is like glue. And the two shall become one flesh. That is number four, unbreakable love. Husbands, the mandate is to love your wives. The story is told of a couple married for 15 years who began having more than the usual disagreements, but they wanted to make their marriage work and agreed on an idea suggested to them. For 1 month, they planned to drop a slip of paper into a fault box. The boxes would provide a place to let the other know about daily irritations. The wife was diligent in her efforts and approach, doing exactly what she was to do. She filled the fault box with slips of paper that described personal irritations, leaving the jelly top off of the jar, wet towels on the shower floor, dirty socks not in the hamper, on and on until the end of the month. After dinner at the end of the month, they exchanged boxes. And the husband reflected on what he had done. Then the wife opened her box and began reading. They were all the same. The message on each slip of paper was, I love you. I love you. I love you. Can we all say, aw? Aw. Aw. Husbands, if you come to me and you accuse your wife of not submitting, I will charge you with not loving. For husbands, if we love as we ought, our wife's submission will be a piece of cake. Read 1 Corinthians 13 and you'll find 15 demonstrations of love that are listed there. They're all verbs. They're all points of action. I believe 8 are negative, telling us how love does not behave. I believe 7 are positive, telling how love does behave. And if you love your wife as you ought, I propose to you that submission will take care of itself. And a right marriage relationship, husband, demands love. You say, well, Pastor Matt, you have no idea what my wife is like. You're right, I don't, but God does, and He has still given us these instructions. Don't be bitter. Don't be bitter, husbands, that you're married to a sinner. Because you know what? Your wife is married to a sinner as well. And we are to love that sinner as Christ loved us. God demonstrated His love toward us that while we were yet sinners, He loved us. How did He love us? He gave. What did He give? His only Son. For why? So that He could die on a cross. And in that way, we are to love our wives. The motivation, husbands, is not explicitly stated here in the Colossians passage, but it is given to us in the parallel passage in Ephesians 5. Men, the motivation for loving your wives, be prepared to fill it in letter B, is because your marriage is a picture of Christ's relationship with the church. Your marriage, husbands, is to picture the mystery relationship between Jesus Christ and the church. And that ought to motivate us, not only to love, but in how we love. As I read from Ephesians 5, your marriage is to be a reflection of the relationship between Jesus Christ and the church. A right marriage relationship demands the wife to submit and demands that the husband love. Moving quickly, the second category that Paul addresses here in our text this morning is a right family relationship. We've come to the children in Colossians 3, verse number 20. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. The mandate, children, is letter A, obey mom and dad. Obey mom and dad. The necessary obedience of a child to his parents is a reoccurring mandate throughout all the scriptures. It appears in the Decalogue or in the Ten Commandments. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long. Proverbs repeatedly tells children to listen to their parents' instruction and obey it. And the New Testament describes disobedience to parents as a mark of the ungodly. Here in our text, verse number 20, the word children is not limited to a specific age group, but refers to any child living in a home under parental guidance and care, and the mandate is to obey mom and dad. Now children, you listen to me. Obedience is tough when we don't understand. Obedience is tough when it doesn't make sense. Obedience is tough when we don't agree. Obedience is tough when it doesn't seem fair. Obedience is tough when you have the strictest parents in the world who don't let you do everything and make you do everything. Obedience is hard. But obedience is right. And your motivation, young person, is letter B. It is well-pleasing to the Lord. Verse number 20. It is well-pleasing to the Lord. If you are a child or a teenager here this morning, and you want to please God, then obey mom and dad. You say, but Pastor Matt, my mom and dad, with all due respect, don't understand me. And they don't know what's best for me. Unless your mom and dad are violating the clear teaching of Scripture, you can't go wrong in obeying them. Because your obedience to them is pleasing to the Lord. And if you want the blessing of God on your life, you obey mom and dad. But there's a second participant in the family relationship. It's your turn, parents. Verse number 21. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. The mandate, don't provoke your children. The word fathers there at the beginning of verse 21 could be translated parents, as it is in Hebrews 11:23. We are commanded, parents, not to stir up or irritate or exasperate our kids. Amen, young people? Amen? See, you're all mad at me now, aren't you? Parents, let me mention some of the ways in which we may exasperate our children. I've jotted down a few areas of excess or abuse. You can come up with dozens more, I'm sure, that we're all guilty of. Perhaps overprotection. Strangling or smothering them unnecessarily. Perhaps lack of boundaries. That's the opposite. No rules, no boundaries, no consequences, run free, whatever. Perhaps favoritism. Comparing a child unfavorably to his or her siblings. How about unrealistic goals or expectations that can never be achieved? You're a Morel, and Morels always get A's. How about withholding needed affection? You're a Morel, and Morels don't cry. Oh, really? Well, maybe they need a hug. Not providing for or helping them, making them fend for themselves or pay for themselves or figure it out themselves. Criticism instead of loving correction. Neglect or indifference instead of loving affirmation. Excessive and abusive discipline. Inconsistencies. All of these things, parents, can discourage a child, and that's our motivation, letter B, is lest they become discouraged. And the idea is to stop nagging our kids lest they lose heart. And that's tricky. It's like breaking a wild stallion without destroying the spirit. I have something I'd like to read to you. I think it describes the danger that we parents face in violating the mandate of Colossians 3:12, and it's called the 70 Sayings of a Parent. And you need to listen fast, because I'm going to read fast, and if you start laughing, I will know that you are guilty of some of these things. Are you ready? The 70 Sayings of a Parent. You better change your tune pretty quickly, or you're out of here. I mean it. Don't you understand me? Don't shake your hand at me. Don't mumble at me. You act as if the world owes you a living. You got a chip on your shoulder. You're not going to go anywhere acting like that. You're crazy if you think you are. If you think you are, just try me. I don't know what's wrong with you. I've never seen a kid act like you. Other kids don't pull stuff like that. I was never like that when I was your age. What kind of example do you think you are to your brothers and sisters? Sit up straight. Don't slouch. Keep your hands to yourselves. You're going to get it when we get home. Would you like a spanking? If you'd like a spanking, just tell me right now. We'll get this thing over with. You're cruising for a bruising. Don't talk to your mother like that. Do you know who I am? I'm your father. That's who I am. I brought you into this world, and I can take you out. As long as you're in my house under my roof, putting your feet under my table, you'll do as I say. You act as if the rules don't apply to you. Well, I'm here to tell you they do. Are you blind? You walk around here like you're in a daze. Something better change, and change fast. You're driving your mother to an early grave. This is a family vacation, and you're going to have fun whether you like it or not. I've used that one a few times. Take some responsibility, pull your own weight. Don't expect people to pick up after you, and don't ask me for money. Do you think I'm made of money? Do you think that money grows on trees around here? You better wake up, and I don't mean maybe. I mean, we've given you everything we possibly could. Food on the table, a roof over your head, things we never had when we were your age. Do you think I'm crazy or something? I mean, I said stop it, and I mean now. How many times do I have to tell you not to do that? If you hurt yourself, don't come running to me. You better wipe that smirk off your face, or I'll wipe it off for you. What were you thinking? Don't talk when I'm talking to you. Answer when I'm talking to you. Do you think I was born yesterday? What time do you think it is? You should have called. You treat us like we don't exist. That's no excuse. If you jumped in a lake, if he jumped in a lake, would you jump in a lake too? If he jumped off a cliff, would you jump off a cliff too? I've had it. You're grounded. I don't have to put up with another minute of this. You're crazy if you think I am. If you think I am, just try me. Don't look at me like that when I'm talking to you. Look at me when I'm talking to you. And please don't make me say this again. Yikes! But moms and dads, God has equipped you. And God will enable you to raise your children as you ought. None of us are perfect parents. And none of our children are perfect children, but by God's grace, we can have a right relationship with them. Amen? It can be done. As we follow the mandates that are given to us here in the Scripture, motivated by the things that are listed. There's a right marriage relationship. Wives, submit to your husbands. It's your obligation to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Why? Because you are to picture Christ's love for the church. Children, obey mom and dad. It's pleasing to the Lord. Parents, don't provoke, frustrate, exasperate your children, lest they become discouraged. Finally, in verses 22 and following, Colossians 3:22, bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Whatever you do, whatever the nature of your job or vocation is, do it heartily as to the Lord, not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you have a master in heaven. A right employment relationship, first, number one, the servants. And I might just mention that the New Testament never advocates human ownership or slavery, but recognized it as an element of society that could still enjoy a right relationship if both parties treated the other as they ought. The mandate to the servants is simply letter A, obey. Obey in all things, verse 22. And the master-servant relationship in the ancient world was not like the horrific slavery that we picture in our Western minds. It was most like the employee-employer relationship of today. And the mandate was comprehensive. Obey in all things, both the desirable and the undesirable tasks. And as a new man in Christ, a servant was to obey not for the approval of his human master, but for the approval of his heavenly Lord, which gives us the motivation there in verse 23. You serve the Lord. Your motivation, letter B. You serve the Lord. And that gives us a totally new perspective on what we do here on earth. For now that we are a risen man, a new man, our work is not for human recognition, but heavenly reward. And then masters, in verse number 1, give your bondservants what is just and fair. The mandate, be just and be fair. Give your employees what they deserve for the service rendered. Don't cheat them. Don't con them. Don't take advantage of them. Don't be the proverbial Scrooge. Maybe you are one. Maybe you work for one. But to develop a right relationship, you must be just and fair. And if you're a new man in Christ, treat your workers right. The motivation is because we all have a master. We all have a master. And God will be the judge of the earthly master who mistreats his employee. Even if you are the supervisor, manager, owner, CEO, president, or the top dog, big cheese of your organization, you still have a master. And he's in heaven. And you will give an answer someday. And folks, each of us participates in one or more of these relationships. And God's ideal is that we have right relationships. Don't think about the other and how the other needs to be altered. But consider yourself. Perhaps you're here this morning and you say, well, Pastor, what type of sermon was that? That was a shallow, meddling ramble. When I come to church, I want doctrine. Well, let me tell you, the word doctrine simply means teaching. And here, the Apostle Paul, under inspiration of the Spirit of God, has given us some teaching. Teaching us how we might have right relationships. And woe to us if we know our theology, but we can't flesh it out in our Christian lives. Perhaps this morning, we need to alter ourselves and obey the mandates that are clearly given. But before we conclude, there's one relationship that we didn't cover this morning. It's the most important relationship of all. And that is your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we can't even but hope to have right relationships with those around us on the vertical level if we are not right with the Lord Jesus Christ. And unless we are right with the Lord Jesus Christ, we will always struggle and suffer in these human relationships, for they are directly impacted by our vertical relationship. And don't think that you can live in opposition to the Lord and in harmony with one another. And don't think, conversely, that you can live in hostility with one another and yet claim to be right with the Lord. And of course, that begins with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ by faith. Folks, do you realize that God the Father, the Creator of the universe, wants to have a right relationship with you? And the means of that relationship is Jesus shed blood on the cross, in which He reconciles us to God. And all we must do is by faith put our trust, our faith and our trust in His person and His work. Our sins are forgiven. We're made a child of God. And then for the believer who often suffers a strained relationship with your Lord, let me encourage you with the promise of 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There in 1 John 1, the context is fellowship with God, so that we might have a right relationship. I would ask that you think not about the other, but about yourself. Your relationships, your role in those relationships, are you right with the Lord Jesus Christ? I want you to think about your relationships and your role in those relationships with your spouse, with your children, or on the job. Folks, never mind the other. For alas, we cannot alter the other, and we're not responsible for the other. We are responsible for ourselves to obey the mandates that are given in Scripture. Oh, dear God, I pray that You would help us. Help us to simply obey. And Lord, we then trust You and claim the promise that if we do obey, You will bless us. Lord, I pray for each married couple that is here this morning under the sound of my voice. Oh God, I recognize that Satan is assaulting marriage and often driving a wedge between a man and his wife. Lord, this morning I pray for our families. Oh, dear God, Satan is assaulting our families, trying to destroy our children. And Lord, on the job, God, may we seize that opportunity to demonstrate our relationship with Jesus Christ and how we act and react and interact with one another. I pray, God, that You will be pleased in this, in Jesus' name. Amen.